Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for being here. My name is Alan, and today we continue on our series called Walking in the Word. Let me start with a little story first. A little girl was invited for dinner at the home of her first grade friend. The vegetable was going to be buttered broccoli, and the mother asked if she likes it. "Oh, yes," the child replied politely. "I love it." But when the bowl of broccoli was passed, she declined to take any. Her friend's mother said, "I thought you said you loved broccoli." The girl replied sweetly, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I do, but not enough to eat it." Do you love your family? Of course you do. Do I love my family? Of course I do. We would all say that, right? It's the only right answer. But what do we mean by love? So often, we tend to love like that little girl loves broccoli. We love in the abstract, meaning that our love exists only in idea or thought. It doesn't have a concrete or physical existence. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So what type of love am I talking about? Is it the type of love that expresses or shows how much I may love other things, such as sports or activities? For instance, I love football. I'm a huge Carolina Panthers fan. Thank you, all the two of you. I love college basketball. I'm a huge Duke fan. It wasn't a good week. I know. I love soccer, or dare I say real football, right? I'm just saying. I love the gym. I mean, if you can tell, you know. And I love watching Netflix. Is that the type of love I'm referring to? No. The type of love I'm referring to is the one found in the Bible, our only and ultimate source for our spiritual journey on this earth. So what does biblical love look like? As Christians, we know that our relationships in the family and everywhere need to be marked by love. Husbands must love their wives, wives must love their husbands, parents and children, friends, co-workers must love one another. But what does such love look like? To find that out, I am going to invite you into a journey, into the most eloquent and profound words ever written on this subject. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous chapter on love. At the time Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, they were emphasizing a good thing, spiritual gifts, though they were failing to look after the best. They were using their gifts apart from love. Paul makes the point that the use of their God-given gifts would amount to nothing if the Corinthians did not make love their priority. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13. This is from the NIV. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In verses 1 to 3, Paul shows the preeminence of love, that love is greater than all spiritual gifts because of its selfless characteristics. In verses 4 to 7, he shows the practice of love, that love is greater than all spiritual gifts because of the practice of love, because love is, that love is greater than all spiritual gifts because of its selfless characteristics. In verses 1 to 3, Paul shows the preeminence of love, that love is greater than all spiritual gifts because without love, gifts are empty. In verses 4 to 7, he shows the practice of love, that love is greater than all spiritual gifts because of its selfless characteristics. In verses 8 to 13, he shows the permanence of love, that love is greater than all spiritual gifts because it will outlast them all. We are going to focus mainly on verses 4 to 7, where Paul describes how love acts. While in English, these words describe what love is. In Greek, the original language Paul wrote his letters, these words are verbs. Love is not talk. Love is action. So as we hear these verses and as we sit here in church, I know that sometimes we tend to apply them to others. There's been a lot of times that all I can think about when I'm listening is, man, I wish they were here so they could hear this. Even probably some of you right now that know me well are probably saying, Lord, 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 please let Alan learn something today. And I hope I do. Believe me, I hope I do. But as you accompany me on this journey, I'm going to ask that you set aside any person that you may have in mind could benefit from hearing these verses and ask God to apply these verses solely to you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the reality of things is that we are selfish, petty people, that our hearts are deceitful above all things. I pray, Father, that through the Holy Spirit, you burden us with what you want us to change, how you want us to change, what you want us to hear, and how you want us to show your love in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. So in verses 4 to 7, Paul enumerates 15 characteristics to show how love acts or what it looks like. Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death on the cross, is the epitome and embodiment of this type of love. Nothing that anyone can ever do can come remotely close to the expression that he showed us. I could fill up all of the oceans of the earth with petals of roses, take my loved one on a magic carpet ride over the waters and tell her, look, I did all of this for you. And that still wouldn't be enough to what he showed us. I mean, it would be pretty cool if I could do that. But regarding these verses, a whole series could be taught on them, but we are just going to look briefly at each of them. Selfless love is patient. This often reminds me and confronts me in the moments that I should be patient. Patience is a very interesting quality to me in that I believe to be the most patient guy in the world, for sure in this room, for sure. I love patience. I love being patient. I love being patient until I have to be. Just like that little girl from our story, she loves broccoli until she has to eat it. When I don't need patience, I want it. I start praying for patience and praying for patience and praying for patience and expect to miraculously become patient without knowing the reality that God is going to have to put me in situations that require of me to be patient. It's when things start to irritate or frustrate me that I need patience. But by that point, I don't want to be patient. So if you're patient, you're slow to anger, you endure personal wrongs without retaliating, you bear with others' imperfections, faults, and differences, you give them time to change and room to make mistakes without coming hard on them. Do you do that with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your parents, with your friends, with your coworkers, with fellow drivers? So while doing some research on this topic, I came across a true story about a man who had developed this quality to a far greater extent than I. During the late 1500s, Dr. Thomas Cooper edited a dictionary with the addition of 33,000 words and other improvements. He had already been collecting materials for 8 years when his wife, a rather difficult woman, came into his study while he was gone and burned all of his notes. 8 years of work. A pile of ashes. So when Dr. Cooper came home, he saw the destruction and asked who had done it. His wife told him boldly that she had done it. The patient man heaved a deep sigh and said, "Oh, Dina, 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 thou hast given a world of trouble." Then he quietly sat down to another 8 years of hard labor to replace the notes that she had burned. Next time you think you've arrived at being patient, that can give you something to aim for. Selfless love is kind. Being kind is patience in action. A kind person is disposed to be helpful. They seek out needs and look for opportunities to meet those needs without repayment. They are tender and forgiving when wronged. The word suggests a person who is gentle, who has an ability to soothe hurt feelings, to calm an upset person, to help quietly in practical ways. The kind person shows kindness in response to harsh treatment. Though many times being kind is not going to feel pleasant, in fact, it's going to feel more like a blow to the head. And let me share something about being kind. Because of my insecurities, I equate kindness to weakness. When someone gives me harsh treatment, all I want to do is to retaliate. You mean to tell me, Jesus, that after they treated me that way or embarrassed me like that, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek? You must have turned away or something, God, because you obviously did not see what just happened. No. I did, Alan. I did see what happened. I have not called you to be like everyone else. Now quit your fussing and begin to live a life worthy of your call. Jesus said, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great." Well, what's my reward, Jesus? "And you will be sons of the Most High, because he himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men." Luke 6, 33 and 35. This kindness has the power to motivate others towards positive change. Selfless love is not jealous. The word can mean to eagerly desire. The negativity of jealousy is related to coveting greed, and selfishness. The jealous person wants what others have. They want things for themselves. They have to have all the attention, and they are too selfish to applaud others' success. In the family, a jealous spouse refuses to trust their spouse. They don't want to recognize their abilities or contributions. They are too jealous to the time that they spend with their kids or with their friends. They want it all for themselves. James says that jealousy is often the source of quarrels and conflicts. James 4:2 says, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Selfless love does not brag and is not arrogant. These two are related. They both stem from selfishness and are the flip side of jealousy. John MacArthur, one of the most influential preachers of his time, said, "Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what we have. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging builds us up." Bragging is an outward manifestation of pride. The bragger tries to impress others of their great accomplishments in order to make themselves look good. "After all I've done for you and you treat me this way." But love isn't trying to build up me. Love is trying to build up the other person. And let me tell you something. My default is to be arrogant. My default is to brag. Because of my insecure self, I want others to be impressed by me. And that is because of a lack of trust in God's word. Love is humble. The humble, loving person knows that everything that they have is an undeserved gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Selfless love doesn't boast, but thankfully uses what God has given them in order to serve others. Selfless love is not inappropriate. The New English Translation translates it as, "It is not rude." And it is tough to not say inappropriate or rude things at times. I try to be nice as much as I can, but sometimes my mouth just doesn't cooperate. Love does not offend. To offend somebody, it's unnecessary. Do you know why? Because it's avoidable. Love has good manners. It is courteous, polite, sensitive to the feelings of others, and always uses tact. The reason, of course, that we are not courteous, that we are not polite, that we don't use tact is because we're only thinking of ourselves and not of others. Selfless love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. It does not demand its rights. Alan Redpath, a very well-known British evangelist, said, "The secret of every discord in Christian homes, communities, and churches is that we seek our own way and our own glory." Selfishness is the root problem of the human race. It is the antithesis of love because love is self-sacrificing. Elizabeth Elliot, a Christian author, was once speaking on the subject to an audience that included some young children who were sitting right in front of her. As she spoke, she wondered how she could make this plain to them so that they could apply it. Later, she got a letter from one of those kids, a six-year-old boy who said, "I am learning to lay down my life for my little sister. She has to take a nap in the afternoons. I don't have to take a nap in the afternoons. But she can't go to sleep unless I lay down beside her. So I lay down with my little sister." That boy is learning to love. If, as Christians, we would apply this verse in the same way that that little boy did, our homes would be free of conflict and an honor to Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Selfless love is not easily angered. Love does not have a hair trigger temper. Some people make everyone around them walk on eggshells because they're easily offended. One thing that doesn't go their way, and boom! They use their temper to intimidate others and to punish others. When you confront them, they said, "Sure, I have a bad temper, but I let it all out and don't let it stir up inside. Sure, but it's a bomb." Leaving devastation behind. When you're angry, you're usually not loving. Selfless love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is sort of an accounting word. It uses a numerical calculation almost. God uses it by not inputting guilt to us, but instead he inputs the righteousness of Christ into account. God only needs to see Christ once for all of the wrongs that we have done before and after. Romans 4:7-8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whom the Lord will never count sin." Love doesn't keep a tally of wrongs. It doesn't bear a grudge until everyone is paid for. It doesn't try to gain the upper hand by reminding the other person of past wrongs. Love forgives. One married man said to his friend, "You know, every time me and my wife get into a conflict, she gets historical." His friend said, wait a second. Don't you mean hysterical? "No, I mean historical. She rehearses everything I've ever done in the history of our marriage." That's keeping count. That's not love. Selfless love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love is never glad when others are wrong. Though to rejoice in the truth doesn't mean to rejoice only when people is right. To rejoice in the truth means to be glad about behavior in accordance with the truth of God's word. If someone you don't like falls into sin, even though they had it coming to them, even though you're saying, finally, it happened to them. Yes, thank you. You don't rejoice over their misfortune. Do you know why? Because God is grieved over sin. And if they repent, you rejoice. Although love is kind and overlooks the faults of others, it does not compromise the truth or takes a soft view of sin. To allow another person to go in sin, whether it is known or hidden, is not to seek their best. It is not love. Love will sensitively confront and correct precisely because it cares deeply and knows that sin destroys. Love rejoices with the truth. Love gets excited when it hears of spiritual victories. Love encourages by expressing joy over little evidences of growth. The Apostle John wrote in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Selfless love bears all things. Another translation says, love protects all things. Researching the word bear, besides coming across a bunch of cute, cuddly bears, I saw that in Greek, the word means to cover. Love covers. Love protects. It covers. It protects with silence, meaning that love doesn't broadcast the problems of others. Love doesn't run down others with jokes, sarcasms, or put-downs to the point of making them feel bad. Love defends the character of the other person as much as possible within the limits of truth. Love won't lie about weaknesses, but neither will it deliberately expose or emphasize them. Love protects. Selfless love believes all things. Another translation says, love always trusts. This does not mean gullibility, the quality of believing things too quickly or being easily tricked. It does mean, however, that love is not suspicious or doubting of the other person's characters and motives without good reason, even if their actions offend you. If trust has been broken, it needs to be earned again, step by step. But love believes the other person is innocent until proven guilty, not guilty until proven innocent. If there is a problem, love doesn't jump immediately to blame the other person. Sometimes, however, you will get ripped off when you trust. I've been on both sides of the spectrum. My trust has been broken, and I've broken somebody's trust. I remember all throughout my life, I broke my family's trust over and over and over and over and over again. But they believed things could get better just enough to not leave my side when I needed them. Of the many things I'm never going to forget, my dad always used to tell me was, Alan, I believe in you. No matter my hurts, no matter my habits, no matter my addictions, no matter the plethora of mistakes I have under my belt, and believe me, you would be surprised. My dad always told me, Alan, I believe in you. Selfless love persists in trusting and believing. Selfless love hopes all things. It is not pessimistic. It does not expect for things to always fail, but to succeed. Love doesn't take failure as final. It exudes godly optimism even in the most dire of circumstances. It does not ignore the reality that problems everywhere exist, but it rests on the promises of God, that He is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so love always hopes. As with all these qualities, our source comes only from our Savior and His Word. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Selfless love endures all things. Another translation says, it perseveres all things. Webster's dictionary defines the word endure as suffer something painful or difficult patiently. It has the idea of holding up under trial, of perseverance in spite of difficulties. It means that love hangs in there. It is not just a passive, stoic attitude, meaning that it is not just a person who can endure pain or hardship without showing their feelings or complaining, but it is a triumphant spirit that sticks it out. And there is an epidemic of Christians bailing out of tough situations. We run into problems or disagreements in our relationships, grow tired of the effort, and bail out. We find ourselves in a tough season or period of time and run away the other direction rather than enduring. I don't know what situation you might be in or will be. I am not minimizing the seriousness of any given circumstance. It is tough to work through problems at home, with relationships, with an illness, or with the attacks or distractions of this world. But God's best is to resist and fight right through the storm and not bail out for our own good. Matthew 10:22 says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." So love endures all things. This is how love acts. It is selfless, wholly directed to building the other person. But, of course, no one can love like that. Only God, in His perfection, is capable of such selfless love. Put He in verses 4 to 7 instead of the word love, and with our minute understanding of Him, we might just get a description of Him. He is patient. He is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. And yes, He did get angry, Matthew 21:12. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. However, and this is the bad news for us, as broken and as imperfect as we may be, we are still called to love one another. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." But John, why? Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. If I can invite the worship team up, please. I was listening to a comedian once that said, "Love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle." But it's not really a miracle, is it? It's the result of yielding to God and repeatedly confronting our selfishness and daily practicing biblical love with each other. And I've learned some interesting things. It's not that our troubles are so different. Life is life. God's grace falls on the just and unjust. Our pains and struggles are quite similar. It is our response that's different. It is the way we live. It is the way we love that this broken world and everyone in it can use as tangible evidence for the one who we represent and for the one who resides in us. Are you living? Are you loving in a manner worthy of your call? You know, someone once said that If we discovered we only had 5 minutes left to say all we wanted to say, telephones will be occupied with people calling people to tell them how much they love them. Selfless love is of the utmost importance. The next chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, begins with the words, "Let love be your highest goal without neglecting the other spiritual gifts, but let love be your highest goal." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come and listen to your word. I pray, Father God, that you burden our hearts with the things that you want us to see, with the things that you want us to change, and how you want us to react to this world. In your name we pray. Amen.